We ask you to minister to us today, the spirits and hearts of your people. Fulfill in us all of your purpose. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we have a difficult section to look at in Revelation at this point. We'll try to ferret things out here that will be substantial enough for you to put your weight on. I'm not going to engage in a lot of speculations, but we do have to get to the essence of a subject here that is rather technical, yet at the same time practical. It has to do with a figure called the beast, not a terminology that is readily understandable, except that the word has to do with brutishness. The figures are certainly persons, the beasts. I make it plural because in the book of Daniel, in the same section, you have the reference to four beasts in the seventh chapter. And the seventh chapter is a little bit of a sort of précis, a sort of a summary of the whole subject. I'll read that seventh chapter and give you, it's not a long one, it'll give us a sort of basic sense of what we're talking about. There's a prevailing message, if we can get hold of that. We'll just take the prevailing message of the book and apply it to our own relationship to Christ, which is the ultimate thing. Now, there's no use just speculating about future events. Unless understanding future events, you can come to grips with a deeper understanding of your relationship to Christ. So now in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Now, the word sea is identified even in the by the angel that gave John these revelations is identified as the people, the multitudes, the masses. So this wind on the sea is a stirring in the people. It said, four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So, you know, we're not talking about these the monsters, as I said last week on the midnight show, that come up out of the water with great tails and horns and so forth. The sea is the people, and the beast is a leader. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second, like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between its teeth, and they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. Now, theoretically, that is the beast that is then brought into focus in Revelation 13. And you will see why I will say that. I considered the horn. Now, I see here in this version, which is the Scofield version, a heading that says Rome, the final form of the Fourth World Empire, and that is very misleading. I have to say that. So it's not inspired. But Rome was hardly a great empire in the sense, or lasting in the sense that Media and Persia were, but the Eastern Roman Empire was maybe the fourth one rather than this. But anyway, the point is, I wouldn't worry too much about that. So he says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So this fellow is regarded as the Antichrist. That's also subject to complete review, because in addition to the fact that this figure is a false Messiah, the indication here is that he was a ruler, a king. So you have to consider that point and not be too hasty to make any identification. I beheld till the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, when we went into that, I was talking about the fourth of Revelation, also in which the indication is that these people, these myriads of people who were worshiping the Ancient of Days, which of course is Christ, were the believers, Christians, already up in heaven, the church. You have to distinguish between saints, and we're going to read some more of these things, between the saints and the book of Revelation, which would be the Jewish people, who were also called the saints. They were not, people think because of the word saint that they have to be the church, the Christians, but that isn't true. So apparently from the book of Revelation, the Christians are already up in heaven when all of this later thing takes place, this Holocaust in the Middle East, as we've been talking about it. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. You see the end of the matter, that this great beast is destroyed. So that's important to keep in mind. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. That's the ultimate end of the whole matter, whoever or whatever the beast represents, or the four beasts represent. Although we have some direct statements here that will interpret this for us. Whatever they mean, the ultimate end of the matter is that Christ is going to rule over the universe again, and the forces of Satan are going to be destroyed, and that's our great comfort. Now, we're going to have the interpretation of this. Here are the words directly from Scripture that give us clues to the whole thing. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of things. So here we're not going to be left too much in the dark. We've got some strong statements. These great beasts, which are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. That's clear. I don't think we have any trouble with that. Four kings. Now, when are they going to be? He said, these are the four kings which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. There again is a summary statement. These four kings are rising up in the world, and they are going to be overcome. It's a definite thing. The game is determined ahead of time. But the saints of the Most High God shall take the kingdom and possess it. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in its head, and of the other which came up and before whom the three fell, even of that horn it had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, unique over the other three. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And see, the word saint there in the Old Testament, kadosh, refers to the Jewish people. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. See, once again, we've got the prevailing of God's people. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and tread it down, and break it in pieces. Now, if you would use the word land here instead of earth, if you would see the historical implications of the Eastern Roman Empire rather than the Western Roman Empire. See, the interpretation of this fourth king has gone astray by directing it into the West, where the empire was very short-lived. It did devour, but if you turn the other way, into the East, the Byzantine Empire, which we won't go into that today, but if you go in toward the Byzantine Empire, you find that it makes a lot more sense. In fact, these four kings were identified later on as the kings of Babylon, Media, Persia, and Greece. There were the three great empires. Now he's talking about the fourth empire, but the fourth great empire that rose out of the rubble was the Eastern Empire that devoured the entire Middle Eastern area. But we will again hold that in abeyance. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, to wear out the saints. Now, one thing about the 10 kings, they have a very tough time finding 10 kings in the Western world, in Europe, for example. But you can find 10 kings in the Middle East fairly readily, you see. So trying to apply this in the Western world has led us into fuzzy thinking. Now, at the same time, I want to say this to you, that I'm not guaranteeing to you that what I'm saying to you is absolute, you know, that I don't know that we yet really understand who this beast is or what, but we know that it is similar to and of a sort with the other three kings, which were in the Middle East. See, the Bible itself identifies the other three kings. If you want to go into the 8th and 9th of Daniel and read those chapters, read the rest of Daniel, you'll find their names, you'll find it specific. We're not guessing at the three kings. And it would seem more likely to the historical factor to move toward the Eastern Empire than toward the West. That's all I'm saying. But we do know that this beast is a ruler. He will be a king like the other three kings, because they're all classified together. They're the same class. He will arise as an ultimate king who expands his empire beyond the empires that were of the other three kings. We know that. We know that ultimately Christ is going to destroy him, that the saints are going to prevail over him. And for our purposes, at the moment, that's the most important thing to know. My attitude toward it is it's kind of let it lie, see? I'm trying to give you broad principles you can look at, but I'm not going to name anyone. See, I'm not going to tell you when he's going to come. I don't know. We might have another 50 years here in America before any of these things take place. We might have 100 years. I don't know. We don't know this. People have asked over and over again, what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there? And as I've said to you for long years, several years, that the situation in the Middle East would have an uneasy truce. It would get resolved at the very hottest part of the conflict. From the perspective of the political scene at the moment, or the international scene, whereas everybody is trying to put the whole thing on Russia, they're looking in the wrong direction, see? I don't mean to excuse Russia. I think they're an unsound group. I mean, I think they've been very brutish in the world, and yet it doesn't fit the whole scheme or pattern of the biblical statements. In order to get the Western world into this, you have to symbolize everything, see? And you have to say, well, the United States is here in this little verse or there in that little verse. And it just isn't likely that the United States, which has been now in this century, this is the American century, has been the most powerful nation on earth. Probably, if all matters were weighed out, still is the most powerful nation on earth. All matters, economic, military, and so forth. It's unlikely that the Bible would have no reference whatever to this nation or to anything that might describe it. And if you try to pull it up out of Rome, you see you're going the wrong direction there. Our roots are not in Rome so much as they are in England, you see. I'm just saying that the effort to put this whole thing into the Western world is difficult. Unsound thing. So we go to the Middle East, and I'll probably talk more about that later. Now, what does that mean to you? It means you don't have to sit here shaking in your boots for fear the Russians are going to walk over America. And maybe that's comforting to you. And maybe if I just said it, not to worry, it wouldn't make any difference. It wouldn't mean anything. If somebody else says, come along and worry, you better worry because Russia's over there ready to blow us up. It is true that there is great upheaval in the world, including the whole Eurasian continent, because China is not through with Russia yet. Russia is not through with China. America did not see the inner circle of China. We saw the inner circle, but not the inner circle. That does not disturb me, in as much as God can blow them all over with a breath. And some of the books that have to do with, one prominent book that has to do with the idea that Armageddon is coming in the 1980s, this book indicates that all China's going to do and Russia's going to do, and they're going into cahoots, all that kind of stuff. And then it says America better arms, see, so they can fight this. And I'm saying if that's part of prophecy, if that's going to happen, what are we going to do arming? No, it's God's program. I don't mean we shouldn't arm. I'm not a pacifist. I think we ought to be armed. And I think we're basically too gentle a people to survive in this world, frankly. I mean, alone. We're like kitties in the nursery. So any stranger that comes along, we welcome him into our sandbox and extend all of our courtesies until we then find a knife in our back and we're in trouble. You see? But that's a picture of America. Only God can deliver America. And that's the thing we have to wait on. So it doesn't really matter at all to me. I mean, I'm not at all concerned to see Russia and China getting together or Russia arming to the teeth or any of these things, because I think God is going to do what he wants to in this world. And if his plans do not include letting Russia run over the United States, he's not going to let her do it. And we can bungle all we want, and we are not beyond bungling in this country. You may have observed from time to time that everyone in power is not expert. I just don't want you to be misled by that. But we are in the hands of Christ. He is the ultimate ruler of the world. And I've said a lot of these things to sort of, what I want to do is sort of upset the apple cart. I want to break through the maze that has accompanied prophecy and to free us from the assumption we have to go down the Russian road. See, I want to free you from that assumption. In the end, it might happen that way. But I want you to be able to think clearly now that a lot of the traditional prophetic statements may not be valid today. And I've said to you before, there are books written, many books written that you can, by very, very strong teachers, you can open up and see lines in there that today have been totally invalidated. And those that went into great length about Hitler or Mussolini or the Western world or Rome, well now, their books are of no value because they're passé, because they were wrong about that. So people can be wrong. I can be wrong. But maybe it's the fact that I understand that I can be wrong that makes it possible for us to keep an open mind and look at it from all the angles and at least be at peace. I think as I say, as your shepherd, I probably should leave you with the sense of peace about the fact that in spite of the tangles in the world, the Spirit of Christ is in us and surrounding us, and that He is going to do what He wants in this world. I read you that psalm a couple of weeks ago. I think, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth gather together and they're scheming against God, Yahweh, and it says, but God shall laugh at them. He will have them in derision. He will mock them. Because they've got all their magnificent plans going, and God is sitting up there mocking them. What are you doing? You know, you think you're going to go running out there, and you're on a chain, as a matter of fact. So, we can join with God in the sense that the spiritual kingdom will never be dissolved, and we are part of that kingdom. So we are eternal. You can enter into that right now. The eternality of your life, because we are eternal. God will fulfill His purpose, and we will be riding right along with Him. Now that ought to give you plenty of comfort. And I've said to you many times before, I should leave this statement also, that I want to remind you of what I've said, that the condition of America, as far as God is concerned, on a percentage basis, more strongly committed to Him than any nation on earth has been before or is now. The percentage of people in this country that are both Christ-oriented and God-oriented is higher than any nation on earth. So why should we be the great target of all of His wrath? And again, I've said, just because you have a few pockets of evil here and there, and you have a few games going on in Las Vegas and Atlantic City, pardon me, New Jersey, and you've got things like this, some pockets of evil or perversity in this country, generally speaking, it is a strongly fortified bastion of the gospel and the grace of God, and we're the last resource out of which the world can be given evangelistic help. Well, we better stop here. Father, we ask You to bless this moment with us together and to minister to our hearts personally as Your children, so we are not going to be upset by or disturbed by these world issues, because things change so rapidly. In one stroke, God can change the whole picture. We ask for Your comfort within for each of these of Yours who are here. In Christ's name, amen.